This morning, what I wanted to do is spend some time digging into God's Word like we do when we gather in worship around a couple of themes that have been quite significant for us over the last few weeks. You see, we've been through a series called Awakenings where we were looking at how we move from struggling to spiritually strong. And kind of underlying that whole series were these biblical practices we saw bubbling up out of the Welsh Revival and what God did through the Welsh Revival back in 1904, 1905, Evan Roberts and all that kind of stuff. And so, amazing series, and I've been so encouraged by the conversations I've been hearing coming out of life groups and the things that God's been saying to you and doing in you and shaping you, and just really thrilled and encouraged by the ways in which you've been leaning into that, learning to God from God. And alongside that, we've also been journeying through the prayer course in our life groups. And so these 2 weeks, I've got this Sunday and then next Sunday, and then Jamie and I and the family are away for a few weeks. We're finally getting our trip to the States to go see family now that I'm on my feet again. The one that got rescheduled from July, those of you who don't know, I broke my ankle at church camp back in the end of June, and we had to postpone our trip. So finally it's here, and we're getting ready to go. So I've got 2 weeks, and this week and next week, we're going to be in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, looking at some of these themes that are really emerging out of the awakening series, issues of prayer, and how for us to become truly awake and to grow to a place of spiritually strong, prayer really is something that we want to learn about and lean into and become more prayerful as people, as a church. And why not look at the longest of Jesus' recorded prayers we have in the Bible, John 17. And then you'll see as we go through there, it's not just a prayer, that's like, here, pray this, do this. In fact, there's a lot that we can learn that shapes who we are, how we live, how God sees us, and especially our engagement in mission, our engagement in, like we talked about last week, going public with our faith and living out loud, living a genuine, authentic faith. And so we kind of want to link those two things together over these next couple of weeks. And then after that, we've got a number of different people from our church and from other places coming to bring messages, and they'll kind of pick up on some of these themes. I'm sure you'll catch the connection. So I wanted to start with just two key verses from Jesus' prayer here in John 17, verse 11 and verse 23. And I kind of want to just kind of do the old college mashup of these, put them together and say, I think this is kind of the crux, the heart of the prayer. And then we'll read through the entire chapter, the entire prayer a little later on. So this is where Jesus says, this is Jesus' words. He says, Father, my prayer is not for the world. Whoa, hang on a minute. That should catch our attention, right? Hang on, what? He's not praying for the world. He says, my prayer is not for the world. My prayer is for those you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, verse 11. Verse 23 says, then the world will know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as much as you have loved me. Now that should catch our attention. We go, whoa, why wouldn't Jesus be praying for the world? Why wouldn't that be on his heart? That seems odd, right? Why wouldn't it? Well, I think it's not like the world is far from his mind, as we see in verse 23. He just has a different strategy in mind. He just has a different plan in mind for how to reach the world. And it's not just to pray for them, it's actually to mobilize a community of people who are awakened fully to who God is and what God's about in the world, and actually are awakened to stand as his presence in the world. That's what Jesus is praying for. That's his plan. That's his approach. And in fact, we start going, when we think about standing as the presence of Jesus in the world today, we go, oh man, that sounds almost like, when we start thinking about what that means, that seems a little scary, right? But if you remember back to last week, those of you who were here last week, remember we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what fuels us. That's what empowers us. That's what emboldens us. That's what gives us, it's his power through us that makes it possible for us to stand as his presence in the world. And you go, well, hang on a minute. Jesus was like divine, right? Like he was like God, supernatural, like healings, miracles. There was all this kind of stuff going on. It was incredible, right? And truth be told, our world's pretty caught up with some of this stuff. They get pretty intrigued by this, right? They get pretty interested. Just this past week, I caught on the radio, I overheard, Jono, Ben, and Sharon on The Edge on the radio station. They had a medium call in on the radio. And apparently she could tell what was going on with Ben over the phone. in terms of spiritual sense, right? And then on the TV, maybe you've seen this show called Wellington Paranormal. You seen this? On TV, there's this on TV, there's these shows where, and it's a bit of a comedy, it's a bit of a satire, right? Where there's these police police officers in Wellington who investigate incidents or situations that are beyond natural explanation, shall we say. Experiences of spiritual forces, experiences of demonic possession, experiences of, you know, all kinds of strange, you know, occurrences, right? I mean, it seems like we're making TV shows out of it, right? Where it's showing up on the radio. I mean, this stuff comes up in our world all around the place. And the truth is, where we find Jesus' prayer in John 17 is actually right on the end of three chapters, John 14, 15, 16, where Jesus has been giving what some call his farewell discourse, some of his, you know, kind of parting words to his disciples before he leaves. And throughout that, over and over and over again, you pick up language of indwelling. You think of it almost like possession. You can think of it, you know, like where Jesus, he's not talking about demonic possession. He's talking about being possessed by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has come. He's talking about being so empowered and the Spirit being so alive and present within you that it begins to take shape. So if you think about it, right, you can think about like a contrast almost being built out where you know, if you think about it like a person who becomes so possessed by the Spirit of God that we see these things becoming, you know, experiences in life that show similar but like the direct opposite results. Let me give you a few examples, right? Like someone who's possessed by a demon may speak clairvoyantly, right? May speak these words, may you know, or have a demon kind of speaking through them. Whereas the person who's possessed by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would speak the very words of God, is what it says in 1 Peter 4:1. Would speak as if God himself was speaking through us, is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. You imagine someone like that, so, you know, the Spirit so filling them that they speak the very words of God, the words coming from their mouth, right? As a person maybe who gets so possessed by a demon might have a distorted personality, where they start to act a different way. They pull away from people. They engage in antisocial or self-destructive behaviors, you know, self-harm or, you know, cutting or these kinds of things. You know, so a person who becomes possessed by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, might have the personality of God take over them. Think about that, right? So that in spite of all the friction and chaos and disjunction and fragmentation happening in the world around them, they would be a calm, stable, non-anxious presence in the midst of all that, right? Someone who would be so filled with joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, right? I mean, that's what it means. Can you imagine someone like that? What about like someone who's possessed by a demon might show superhuman strength, right? Where maybe they break chains or we see examples of this in the scriptures, right? Like breaking chains that were once holding people back and maybe freak people out because of the, you know, they're so terrified and usually it's with outrage and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But so a person who becomes possessed by the Spirit of God might possess supernatural strength so that the work they do might be better because God was in it. They might even do the very works that Jesus did. No. Let's say that differently. They might do better works than Jesus did. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. Jesus himself said that. Can you imagine someone, so, you know, like a person who was possessed by a demon, maybe goes around terrifying people, inflicting abuse and profanity and all this stuff, and violence against these people and becoming like an oppressive force. So a person possessed by the Spirit of God might suffer that abuse and that violence and that profanity, and instead of overpowering it, yield to it, and so overcome it and conquer it, right? That's the way of the cross. I mean, imagine if you could, a person so awake and attuned and filled with the Spirit of God, so possessed with the Spirit of God that they know the very thoughts of God. Can you imagine someone like that? Someone who actually has Jesus' mind, right? I mean, doesn't just think like Jesus. I mean, he actually has the appetites and the desires that Jesus might have. He actually has his imaginations and his affections. He actually, can you imagine someone's affections actually mirroring those of Christ? I mean, And the question is, right, like, how big of an impact do you think a person like that might have on our world, on our culture, on our community, in our city? I mean, just one of them. Can you imagine what a difference that would make? I mean, where would you hide a person like that? You couldn't hide someone like that, right? Just imagine it. And, you know, maybe, you know, depend on a few things, but let's elevate the question a little bit. Because as we've been talking about through this whole series, you imagine not just one person like that, but a room full of them. Imagine what God might do. We got a glimpse of that last week when we were looking in Acts chapter 2, right? We got a glimpse of that when we saw the birth of the church, where the Holy Spirit came in power and demonstrated it in power, and 3,000 responded, were baptized. Like, that was amazing, right? We've seen examples of that when we talked about what God was doing through the Welsh revival, where 100,000 people came to faith in Jesus in just 6 months. The whole nation of Wales was turned upside down, total social reform going on, like remarkable change going on. Can you imagine if a whole room full of people became so awake and so possessed with the Spirit of God? Can you imagine what might happen? They come together every 7 days, gathering in worship. Can you imagine they come from 4 or even 5 different generations so that every time they get together, they have the capacity not only to affect the future in the here and now, they have the capacity to affect the future, not just the here and now, is what I meant to say, because they have so many young people in their midst that they have the capacity to affect generations, future years down the road from now. I mean, can you imagine what kind of an impact that would have on a community, on a city? I mean, think of, it's hard enough to imagine one of these people, but can you imagine the collective power of a room full of them? If you can begin to even conceive of that, then you're starting to catch a glimpse of what Jesus prays for in John chapter 17. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you, let's open up. We're going to read John chapter 17. If you use a Bible app, feel free, pull out your phone, click on the Bible app, go to John chapter 17. We're going to dive in right in the beginning in verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, this is after he's done a bunch of teaching like I mentioned previously, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name and the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. A lot of, you hear the indwelling language throughout there? You are in me and I am in them and them in us and, you know, right, all the way through there over and over and over again. In John 17, in fact, what we need to pay attention to is all those second person pronouns, all those yous and them and whatnot, they're all corporal. They're not like you as in second person you. They're as in your, you know, like in the south of America, they say y'all, you know, all y'all. That's that kind of like everyone. It's including all of them. You know, they're these corporal languages. So he's not praying that you would be possessed, Hannah. He's praying that all of you would be possessed by the Spirit of God. He's praying that all of us would be finding ourselves in him. And so this prayer in John 17 is one for a community. It's not for an individual, which assumes, friends, pay attention. It assumes that the discipleship journey of becoming like Jesus is not one we ever take alone. Jesus expects and assumes we would do it in community with other people. So when Jesus prays, he's praying what is closest to his heart. And this is a prayer, right? We can't think of it as like a bucket list or of things that he wants to accomplish or get done before he leaves, you know, like a list of things to check off and get done. So he's not praying, Lord, I ask for these things to be done before I leave. In fact, he is leaving. He's going. And he's praying that these things will be done after he leaves in the community that he is leaving behind. That's what he's praying, right? So it's important for us to pay attention to that because I think you and I, if you're anything like me, you like to make a list. I love making lists. The reason why I love making lists is you get to cross things off, right? I mean, who here would say, yeah, look, I love that. You know, in fact, you know, just this past week, I made a list at the end of the day of all the things that I did that day just so I could check them off. Yeah, all right, yeah, come on. Let's unite together. Yeah, I love it, right? We would, I mean, if it was up to us, I think we would read through John 17, we'd make a list of things to do to honor God, right? We do this. You know, we do these things. We make this list, right? That's what we do every single time. We make a to-do list. We take a prayer and we make it an agenda, right? And we say, here's what Jesus prayed for. Now here's the four things that we should all be working on, right? And we go and we get after that. Well, wait a second. This is a prayer, remember? This isn't a list. It's a prayer. And since I can't imagine the Father turning him down, can you? Can you imagine that, right? Like, Father, I pray that you would make them one. And God's up there going, no. Right? Lord, protect them by the power of your name. No way, they're on their own. God's not going to be like that, right? I mean, you can't, like, he's praying for this, and so it's going to happen, right? In fact, we can all take a breath, we can all relax a little bit, because just like last week, you don't have to make this happen. The triune God is the one who's going to make this happen. We ought to view John 17 as like we get this insight into an internal conversation within the Trinity, right? We get to pull up a seat at the table and listen in as the triune God is in conversation with each other. And we get to listen in to what they're saying. But that doesn't mean that it's irrelevant because even though he's not talking to us, he's talking about us, right? And anytime someone's talking about us, we often tune in, right? I mean, my daughter Evie has like powerful perception and tuning in kind of, you know, things. Like we could be at the other end of the house talking about her and she'll pick it up in the other room, right? And we won't know it in the moment, but a couple of weeks later on, it'll come out and she'll start asking questions about like, hey, when you said this and this and this, and we're like, how'd you hear that? What? Where did that come? How'd you hear that? You know, man, she's got a gift, I tell you. Anyway, so So this weekend, especially as I was thinking about, you know, the lead up to this weekend and the conversations, like I shared earlier, that we've had with our servant leaders over the weekend as we've been thinking about the vision of our church and what it is that God's calling us about to, and laying that beside this prayer that Jesus prays in John 17, there's been some important corrections. There's been some important encouragement as well. That have come from that process. Because whatever our church, whatever we as a body are after and pursuing together, we can do pretty, you know, like I think God gives some freedom and some flexibility in that. And we can go do a bunch of things. We could do what we want. But here's the thing that, you know, I speak on behalf of our servant leaders. Here's the thing we want to be sure of, is that we want to make sure we're not over here doing all these things while Jesus is back here praying for these things. You know, we don't want there to be this like huge departure or separation between the things that we're getting after and going about and the things that Jesus is praying for. We want to see alignment between those. We want to see those things coming together, right? Because the stuff that Jesus is praying for, that's going to get done, right? That's going to happen. And so if you want our, if you, and we as a church, we want to be in alignment with what God is after. We want to be in alignment with His will and with His purposes, and we want to get after the stuff that He's already praying for. You know, so we want to align all that stuff with what He's doing. Make sense, right? So what does He want? What does He want in this prayer? Well, the good news is that while this prayer is a fairly long one, you're probably going, man, 26 verses, that's a long reading, Clint. Do we have to read the whole chapter? Yeah, I think it's important to, and we will again next week. It's not filled with a long list of requests. Did you notice that? It's more like a conversation. It's not filled with a long list of requests. It's this interior conversation, like I said, within the life of the triune God. And there's four things, actually, that Jesus asks for in this prayer. Four things. One of them pertains to Himself and the Father. It's in verse 1 and in verse 5. If you've still got your Bibles open, take a look. He says, Father, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. That's an ask. That's Jesus making a direct ask, right? And again in verse 5, He says, give me the glory I had before the world began. You see it? It's a direct ask that Jesus is making. That's not about us. We're just listening in and hearing Him make a direct ask to the Father that's related to Him. It parallels what we've been learning about in the Lord's Prayer when we get to that line, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That phrase, hallowed be your name, is when we pray that, it's like we're petitioning God to uphold the honor, to uphold the reverence of His own name. God, protect your own reputation is kind of a way of thinking about it, right? That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer when we come to that line. And so that's the first one. We say, you know, where we see, you know, Jesus' first ask is pertaining just to Him, right? But then there's three that relate to us. Three things that involve us. One of those is in verse 11. Take a look in verse 11. Jesus says, I pray that you would protect them by the power of your name. See, that's a direct ask. It doesn't happen unless He asks for it. So protection is the first one. The second one is in verse 17 where He says, I pray that you would sanctify them or make them holy by your truth. Your word is the truth. You see it? That's a direct ask. And then the third is in verse 21. If you look in verse 21, He says, I pray that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me. You see, that's a direct ask. So these three things, the protection of His people, that's us, right? The holiness of His people, or the sanctification of His people, some translations might say that, that's related to us. And then the unity of His people, that's related to us as well. These are three things that Jesus asks directly related to us and about us. And they're not three kind of random poles that just kind of stand here and there throughout this prayer. They kind of form a line of thought. Or let me say it differently. It's not like a list of three things. This prayer shows movement from one thing to the next. They're kind of sequential, right? The first one needs to happen in order for the second one to have a chance, in order for the third one to have a chance, right? They're kind of connected. So while each of these, protection and holiness and unity, is important in and of itself, it's not as important as the direction in which the prayer is going as a whole. There's movement through this. So let's unpack those. The first one, the protection of His people. See, it ends with a prayer for unity is where Jesus' prayer ends in the end of John 17. But He knows that He can't have unity unless He gets the first two things done first, right? So He prays to start with that we would be protected by the power of His name. Protected from what? Well, he tells us in verse 16, he says, protect them from the evil one. Again, that sounds familiar, right? We hear that in the Lord's Prayer, right? Where we ask, you know, we ask for protection in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one or from evil, right? You hear it? It shows up in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is praying this exact same thing. And he's not afraid because he's not afraid that we're going to be persecuted. That's not what Jesus is afraid of. In fact, he's told us, if you look back in John chapter 16, he tells us straight out, they will try to kill you. Right? So he's already told us that. So why would he pray that we ought to be protected from something he just said was going to happen? Because he's not praying that we wouldn't be persecuted. He's praying that we wouldn't be compromised. He's not afraid that we might be killed. He's afraid that we might be distracted. And we talked about that in the Awakening series, didn't we? Because the biggest threat to the second request he makes, to the holiness of his people, right, is distraction. You see it? That's the biggest threat to our holiness and is also the biggest threat to our unity. They kind of build upon each other. So the holiness of his people, the second one that he asked for, I have no doubt as I look out this morning and I see you who love the Lord and you want to follow God. And as I look out this morning, I have no question that there is enough passion and commitment and you know, every one of us has enough desire to want to be holy, to want to be like Christ. I have no doubt of that at all. I'm just afraid we don't have it for very long. Right? I'm just afraid. You know what I mean? Like, we have that. Yes, we want that, but it kind of comes and goes. See, I think that we have it now because we're together, and it's easy to think about those things when we're in church and when we're together and when we're talking about it, when we're in God's Word and we're being reshaped and reformed by the truth of His Word, right? It's easy to think about those things, but it's the distractions, right? It's the things that pull us off course after we leave from here and go out from this room. It isn't necessarily persecution, it's temptation, right? Are we getting to it? Are we getting close? And so Jesus prays that we might be spared from the power of temptation. And I say, let him pray. Jesus, you pray that. Keep praying, right? Because if he can protect us, then he can make us holy. You see it? And the way that he makes us holy, it says, is by the truth. And your word is the truth. And there's a lot more to that than just being a Bible-believing Christian, shall we say. He's not saying, Lord, make them holy, make them love the Bible, right? Although we will. He's saying that we would be purveyors of truth. See, it isn't just about believing our Bibles. It isn't just about having our devotions. It's actually believing the stuff in the Bible. It's actually about believing that enough and having enough conviction and promise in that we actually start to do it. That we actually start to follow it, we actually start to live it, that it actually starts to change and shape the way in which we think, the way in which we talk, the way in which we interact with people, the way in which we make decisions, the way in which we lead our families, that this would become the standard and the norm. That's it. You see what I mean? It's something different than saying, yeah, I agree with that, what that says, that's good. It's believing it enough to allow it to actually shape who we are as people, right? That's what it's about, believing the Bible, because we believe the Bible is actually the best description of how the world runs. And so we follow it, that we would be the people who believe and live according to the Bible and believing that when we do, we're better off. We're better off. And it's this deep-seated conviction that the Word of God is in fact the truth, and it's about the world and the capacity to act according to that truth on a daily basis. That's where we become sanctified. That's how we become holy. Notice Jesus doesn't pray that they be, you know, kind of isolated and separated out from the world. No. He says, keep them in the world, protect them, and while they're in the world, amidst all those distractions, make them holy there. You see it? That's why we got to be in the Word and allow that to truly become. See, it's the Word of God that's read and practiced by the people of God. That's where it starts coming to life. That's where holiness starts to take root. See, and it's a beautiful picture, but it can't happen unless He can protect us. But if He can protect us, then He can make us holy. And maybe some of you are sitting here this morning and you feel like you're a long way from holiness. You know, and I know because, you know, I feel this way myself, right? I know that there's some of you who maybe are just getting started in this journey of faith and you're just kind of starting out, and there's others of you who have been, you know, following Jesus for a long time and you share some things in common and, you know, all of that. But whether you've been following Jesus for a long, long time or fairly new to following Jesus, you have some things in common, because the truth is we all have stuff popping up in our lives all the time. All the time, things popping up like pop-up windows on your internet browser, right? Like constantly coming up, trying to distract us, trying to drag us off, you know, all the time, these things. You know, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I've tried this for a long time and I just can't do this anymore. Here's the good news this morning, friends. You have help, right? You do. You have the Son of God praying every day for your holiness. You ever thought about that? Jesus himself is before the throne of God in heaven right now, praying for your holiness. Because the truth is, I have no reason to believe that he ever stopped praying. John 17, right? We have no reason to believe that he's ever stopped praying this. I mean, we've already talked about some of the similarities and parallels within the Lord's Prayer. We know that he is at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. What do you think he's saying when he's there? What do you think he's praying for, right? Do you think he's moved on to other things? He got bored and just kind of carried on, moved on to other. Or do you think he's actually saying the same things here as he's saying here in John 17, only this morning before you got up, he was praying for your holiness, John. He was praying for your holiness, Jenna. He was praying for your protection, Dave. Can you imagine what that means? Like what that says for us? So in spite of how you feel this morning, how whether that be optimistic or pessimistic or somewhere in between, right? I hope this is encouraging to us. I hope that we're encouraged by it, that the Son of God is before the throne in heaven right this moment, interceding on our behalf for your holiness, for your protection and for your holiness. And here's the encouraging part is, I can't imagine the Father turning him down, right? I can't imagine the Father turning him down. And if that can happen, then he can make us one. And if he can make us one, Jesus says, then the world will have a chance. Then the world will have a chance. See, we often think the world will have a chance if we, you know, launch the right ministry programs and if we have the right stuff and do the right things and, you know, if we have the right leaders in office, if we, you know, we think it's all these other things. But if I look at Jesus' prayer, I go, nah, it's actually not about that. It's not about having the right leaders in political office. It's not about having the right system of government. It's not about having the right ministry programs and offerings and all that stuff. It's about God's people being truly united. This is what Jesus is praying for, right? In John 17. And if I'm reading John 17 right, this is the only crack that the world has. It's a unified church. It isn't, you know, it's a unified church, because when the world sees a unified church who is committed to each other and to the triune God in the same way that God is committed to himself within that perfect community, remember that? Remember that language all the way throughout? Like, as I am in you, may they also be in us. So Jesus is asking that we might be united in the same way that he is united with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, right? That we would share in that we would be caught up in that we would be lifted into that, right? That the same way that God is committed to himself, that we would be committed to each other. And when the world sees that, the truth is they can't but want that. They can't not want that, right? They don't even have to be religious. They don't even have to think that they have sins. Like, they'll figure all that stuff out later, right? But when they see the unity of the church who is alive and fully awake and active in the world, right? That's not being overtaken by the world, but active and alive, bringing redemption and hope and healing everywhere they go, then, man, they have a chance at believing, is what Jesus tells us, right? So as we think about who God's calling us to be as a church, and we've been doing a lot of that and a lot of praying into that over this past weekend, and what we see Jesus praying for in John 17, I think there's a lot that comes to mind. When we think about what is it that God's calling us to be about in terms of reaching our community and our city, what is the role that he's calling us to play here? I think we got to start here, right? For the world, for our community, for our city to have a chance of actually knowing the Father and the Son, then we need to be a church with a really strong interior, if you want to think about it like that, right? We have to dig a really deep well, so to speak, where living water flows, that the well would be dug really deep, right? That we would be people who are being sanctified, being made holy by the word of God being read and practiced in our midst and among us, that the same church would be going forward with an outward focus. You remember Jesus says, Father, I'm leaving the world, he says, but I'm leaving them behind. They're staying in the world, but sanctify them while they stay in the world. The truth is, Jesus' prayer for our protection, for our holiness, and for our unity, all of that is to be worked out in this life. You don't need to escape from the situations and the hard stuff that you're facing in life. Jesus is wanting to work out your protection and your holiness and unity in the very midst of that. In the challenges of raising young children, in the challenges of raising teenagers, right? In the challenges of navigating, where do I go with my life? What do I do with my life? And all the questions of what I'm all about and thinking, man, if, you know, whatever challenges or circumstances you're up against in life, whether it be health problems, whether it be job situations, I don't know. That's the place where Jesus wants to work out your protection, your holiness, and your unity. For all of us, right? It's not to escape from those things. It's to stay in those things and to work out what that means. So at the same time that we're being made holy, we stay rooted in the world, right? Because that's where we become valuable to the world. You get it? So I was encouraged this weekend as we looked at the vision and mission that God called us to many years ago to be reminded that, hey, we're still on point here. This thing's still on point. It's still on track. It's what we need to be about. We need to be about awakening people to experience and express the depth of God's love. That's what we're about here at the Well. That's what we want to pursue. And you got to understand, like, churches often have default postures, right? Churches often focus on either being deep and having a really strong interior and they go deep, you know, all that kind of stuff. Or some churches focus on being wide and having a broad outward focus. And oftentimes it seems like when churches are planted these days, we typically plant them with a bias towards width, if we're honest, right? Towards outreach and reaching people we haven't reached before. And I don't know of too many churches that are being planted these days with a focus on depth, if I'm honest. You know what I mean? Where the focus is on taking people deeper. But I know of a bunch of churches that are being planted to reach people we haven't yet reached before with the gospel. So I think we have this, you know, emphasis on width, you know, and that's our bias. And therefore, the problem becomes with depth. But then there are plenty of churches around whose focus is on depth, right? They think deep. And by deep, I don't mean just they're smart and they're educated and they're polished and refined and articulate and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that isn't deep. Those are like cultural trends, you know, and cultural things. I mean, they grow people who we might describe as like world-class disciples. You know, like people who actually have been so radically converted. They are people who would be described as a deep well. You know, they have God's wisdom. They seem to be a non-anxious presence in amidst all the chaos and uncertainty in life. They seem to, you know, carry that sense of maturity and godliness. You know what I mean? Like they've been so transformed by the goodness of God and the grace of God in their lives, and they've received that and they've developed that and they've, you know, aligned with what God's doing, not resisted it, right? That they become these kinds of people in their commitment and their sacrifice and genuine love for people. And so their problem isn't with depth, their problem is actually with width. And you see, you probably see where I'm going with all this, right? That what I think God is saying to us through John 17 this morning is that we need both. We need to be about both. We can't have one to the exclusion of the other. We can't be about depth to the exclusion of width, and we can't be about width to the exclusion of depth, right? I mean, and I think this is exactly what our mission statement references when we talk about experiencing, think depth, we be people who are constantly digging our well deeper that we might uncover more new, fresh, flowing, living water, right? But expressing, not keeping it to ourselves, but sharing it willingly, regularly, consistently with others. You see it? That we be deep and wide in order to be faithful to that which God is calling us to. And I'm encouraged by some of the recent trends. You know, we're making good progress, I think, In terms of depth, more and more people have been diving into life groups around here at The Well. And we've got more people in life groups today than ever before. And that's awesome because these are people now who are inviting and allowing other people to speak into their lives and to have a role in shaping and forming how they live. I mean, that's incredible, right? I mean, that's the same person previously who wouldn't want to allow anyone to speak and tell them what to do, right? I mean, and now they're embracing that and knowing that's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it means to grow and be formed in Christ and allowing God's people to share in that journey with them. And in terms of width, I'm encouraged that, you know, we're doing better. We're seeing more and more people coming into our church. And we need to see more people who come into our church without Christ instead of feeling like they need to come to Christ and get their lives sorted out before they show up on a Sunday, right? They need to be converted and they need to become holy before they're in a midst. And I want to be careful about this because I think we are a very warm, welcoming, friendly church. That's who we are, and long may that last. I genuinely think we're making good improvements here, but I still think we have a long way to go in terms of inviting others into this community that we get to experience the blessing of, that others might find that others might get to experience that too, right? That others might get caught up. See, I think this is how we begin to align our lives with what Jesus was praying. And we've consistently over the years kind of emphasized three different ways. We've encouraged anyone who's, you know, journeying into life here at The Well, we've encouraged three ways to begin to align that. And so I started thinking about how these align with what Jesus prayed. Like, we consistently encourage people, make worship a priority. Like, come regularly. Be in worship. Make that a priority, right? Like one of those things that you ought to make a priority is be here regularly on a Sunday. Be here consistently. And so you're here right now, so good on you. You get to, you know, if you've got your list out, check. You know, one of those things, you know, made it, you know. Good job. Good on you. But think about it. Here's the implications. This is why this is so important, because the impact isn't just for you, but parents, it's for your kids. And one of the things I'm becoming really concerned and troubled about is parents who have become quite irregular in worship and what that is conditioning and modeling in their children. Children who grow up then thinking, oh, well, we go to church when we can fit it in. We go to church when we don't have a better option. We go to church when we're not so busy. You see it? But when we prioritize being together in worship, that sets a good example for children who, so when they grow up, they wouldn't depart from it, so that they continue to lean into it, right? I mean, it seems like it's pretty straightforward and pretty basic, and you're going, yeah, whatever, Clint, whatever. But think about this. Worship is one of the best ways that we align ourselves with Jesus' prayer for protection. Worship is a weekly reorientation back to, yes, Lord, your word is truth. Yes, Lord, the way in which your kingdom vision for my life and for us as a church is better and worth pursuing more than the cultural dream and vision for my life and, you know, money and wealth and success, right? Worship is where we get reminded of those things and reoriented to those things. So worship is one of the ways that we align with Jesus' prayer that we be protected. Worship is one of those ways where we get out of ourselves and we see other people, right? We see, and as we lift our hands in worship and we give praise to God, we're shifting the focus off of ourselves, right? And onto the one who is worthy of praise. And the more we do that, we're being protected from inward focus, selfish ambition, selfish motive. You see how it works? Worship is a wonderful way to reorient and protect us from distractions, from temptation, from those things, and saying, yes, this is the most worthwhile thing. You see it? That's why it's important to say, we don't come to church just so you're a good Christian who comes to church. That's rubbish. We come to church because this is what Jesus prays for, that we might be protected, that our minds might be reoriented and rewired again and again and again. We need that. We need that. That's a regular thing. One of those other priorities is that we engage in formation. Like, you know, a number of you getting into life groups and things like this, where we get into group life together and we break down what God's saying to us and share that with others and invite others to shape that and form that. And that's awesome. And about 69 of us adults in the life of the church are currently connected in life groups. And that's awesome. That's more than ever before. But that's only 59% of us. So we could see that go. We could see that grow. We could see that go up, right? A number of you are already in life groups. That's great. And then kids experience groups together when they're in their program across the hall. I don't know if you know that, but they have a large group time, and then they split out into age groups where they have small group time to talk about what is it that God's teaching them, what is it that God's saying in age-appropriate ways. It's awesome, right? And in youth, the same thing's happening. And so what we're looking for in this second priority is that we be having our own, not just our commitment to the worship gathering, but we're committed to a smaller group of people who we're inviting to have a voice in our formation. Because as we lean into that, that's where we begin to align with God, Jesus' prayer for our holiness, for our sanctification, because that's the place where we begin to say, man, I'm struggling with this, I'm wrestling through that, and how do I maintain, you know, be a person of godly character and integrity when it seems like this and that, and how do I be truthful in this situation when it seems like that's going to be messy, and how do I, you know, and you open up and you share those things with other people, and as we begin to lean into that, that's aligning with Jesus' prayer that we become increasingly like him. We invite other people to speak into that and to shape that in us. And then the third priority is in serving others, is where we've constantly encouraged people to get involved, whether that be in the community, serving and blessing others, you know, reaching out into the city, or whether that be in, you know, here in church, in different ministry teams. But it's all about that getting out of ourselves and offering our time and talent and ability and all that stuff in order to bless others. You know, it moves us beyond us. And as we do that, I think there's nothing that fuels unity more, right, than serving alongside someone else for a common vision and common purpose, right? That's where we experience unity the most, is when we actually get going. So by serving, so these three things, right, that we'd be regular in worship, that we'd be engaging in formation, in life groups and whatever, and serving on a ministry team or in our community, these are three specific ways that we align with what Jesus is praying for in John 17. You see it? In worship, we're aligning with Jesus' prayer for our protection. In formation, in life groups and whatnot, we're aligning with Jesus' prayer for our holiness, and in serving together, we're aligning and we're living and experiencing that Jesus' prayer for our unity. You see it? And these things are priorities that we're going to talk more and more and more about over the next few weeks, and trying to give some more depth to it instead of it just being like, hey, you should do these things, like understanding why these things matter and being attentive to the way in which God is shaping us and forming us through it. So we're committed to these things because we believe, as we step up and lean into this, that we're aligning with what Jesus prays for in John 17. And John 17 really reveals what Jesus is praying for us. You know, what Jesus is praying for, we know, is going to happen, because I can't imagine the Father saying no, right? We know what Jesus is praying for is going to happen. So we align our efforts with those things he's praying for. And he makes these three asks on our behalf for our protection, that we might become holy and be united. And that's a prayer for us collectively, not just for us individually. That be a journey we're on together, because we can't go it alone. And these are things we as servant leaders are committed to in the life of our church, that we be true to the things God is saying. But it requires your engagement on a personal level. It does. We can't go on this journey collectively if individually we're resistant, right? That's not unity. That's not going together. You know, it requires your engagement. So what is it that God might be speaking to you this morning, friends? Where is it that you sense the Spirit kind of nudging and questioning? Where is it you need to engage more fully into these things that Jesus is praying for? Engage more fully into community, because we know this is something he's praying for all of us collectively. And for you to say, you know what, I'm going to enter more fully into community. Maybe I'm going to step up my consistency in worship. Maybe I'm going to enter more fully into formation. Maybe if you're already in a life group, it's actually opening up a little more transparently, taking the risk of being truly honest and inviting others to speak into that. That's a risk. I know it is. But that's where formation really happens. That's where truth is reinforced, where God's truth, his word, is reinforced through others, and allowing others to speak into that, or placing others first and serving throughout in the community and in a, you know, through the life of the church, where you get to fuel that sense of unity and purpose.